Well, obviously, it's a great day. I can see a lot more smiles today. The Broncos won yesterday, and I'm just seeing there's a new day, there's a new season. They will get thrashed next week, but it's okay. For one day, we've had a good day. I really believe God's going to bless you this morning. I was just in the prayer meeting this morning, and I just felt God just say that people are going to go out relaxed. They're going to go with a smile on their face. You know, Jesus said to the disciples, he says, you are clean because of the word I spoke to you. You know, when the gospel is preached, when the word is preached, it actually has an ability to refresh you and make you just feel totally different. You can come in and you can have things going in your life. You can feel like you're unworthy, like you're so far from God or whatever's going on. But when the gospel is preached, it's just something happened. And it's happened in my life where I've just felt I've gone through weeks maybe where I've just, you know, been down in the doldrums or me and God are just having an argument that I'm losing or something like that. And I hear a word, I hear a sermon or something like that and bang, it's just, the word has the ability to do that. Do you believe that? And this morning I really believe that there's going to be like a fresh breath, just like a relaxation, a smile, a peace that's going to come over your life because that's what the gospel does. The gospel here is the power of God to salvation. It changes lives. And I'm an ordinary person. Anyone who gets up on the stage is an ordinary person, but this is an extraordinary gospel. And it's going to change your life this morning. I'm going to read from Galatians chapter 3. I believe, hopefully I've got it on the screen. I didn't check this morning. The title of my sermon is Us Foolish Mackayites with a question mark. I did change the title. It was originally You Foolish Mackayites with no question mark. But I thought that's a bit harsh and I need to include myself. You might think that I'm you know, speaking there, but I'm not. I'm including myself and there's a question mark now so that we can decide at the end if we are foolish or not. And I promised last time I'd speak from Galatians. So Galatians chapter 3, I'm going to read a fair bit. It says, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by believing what you heard? That's a good start, isn't it? If you know that the book of Galatians, it's a place where Paul had visited. He had preached the gospel. Many had come to know Christ, full of many Gentiles there. That's non-Jewish people. That's you and I. Most of us in this room are Gentiles. We're not Jewish. And he preached the gospel. And then somebody came after, these Judaizers. And they said, you know what? We know Paul preached faith in Christ, but you also need to follow the law. You also need to become circumcised. You also need to keep the Sabbath. You also need to offer the sacrifices and do all those sorts of things. And Paul writes this, he says, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Who has muddled your thoughts? Who has confused you? Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by believing what you heard? Yeah? Are you saved in this room because you're a good person and you're doing all the right things? Or are you saved because you believe? Yeah? We believe in Him, not in ourselves. And he goes on. He says, are you so foolish? After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? You know, when the Bible often talks about works of the flesh, it's talking about works under the law. You need to keep that in mind, particularly when you read Galatians. It says, so again I ask, does God give you His Spirit and work miracles among you by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? Think about that for a moment. If you're believing for a breakthrough this morning, if you need a miracle, if you need something to change in your life, are you hoping to be good enough to deserve it? Are you hoping to perform all the right things? Are you hoping to pray enough and read your Bible enough? And then you might think that, well, God will bless me and God will help me. Is that how it works? Did you receive? Does God do miracles among us because we're good enough? I tell you, if God was waiting for you to sort everything out in your life before He heals you, and before He blesses you, He's not going to heal anyone. He's not going to bless anyone, amen? It comes because we believe in Him and His goodness. He goes on, he says, clearly, no one who relies on the law is justified before God, because the righteous shall live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, it says the person who does these things shall live by them. What does the law mean? What does that kind of Christianity look like? If you perform well, you'll get blessed. If you perform poorly, look out. God's coming for you. Yeah? That's what the law is like. You do by these things, however you behave, that's how you're going to be treated. I'm so thankful. That's not the current agreement I have with God. I would much rather be judged on his performance than my performance, yeah? I'd much rather be judged by what he's done and his goodness rather than my goodness. Because if I'm honest with myself, there's many things that I need to be judged for all the time. I'm not perfect. I make mistakes with my children. My wife points them out regularly. No, she doesn't. She's good. You know, I might have a short word with someone. I have selfish thoughts. Yeah? When the child cries in the middle of the night, my first thought is not, go to sleep, honey, I'll take care of this. That's not my first thought. Is there any men in there, that's your first thought? No, okay. Any wives, that's your first thought? My wife is much more generous than I am. She's much more loving and kind than I am. I know all my faults and my failings, and I'm so glad that I'm judged on his performance and not mine. It says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. He says, he redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. Yeah? By faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. This walk is about receiving by faith, not by performing. This morning, I spoke last time about the Israelites and that moment when kind of their relationship with God changed and they instituted the law in the old covenant. And I want to expand a little bit. Why did God allow that to happen? Why did God allow that 1,200-year period or however long it exactly was of them being under the law and being treated so harshly? Why did God give the law at all? The Bible is clear. It says in Galatians 2:16 that by observing the law, no one will be justified. Yeah? By observing the law, no one will be justified. That is, doesn't matter how good you are at keeping the rules, it's not good enough. Do we agree? It's not good enough. It says, if righteousness could be obtained through the law, Christ died for nothing. So why give the law at all? If following it isn't going to get us into heaven, if following it isn't going to make us right before God, why have the law? Yeah? Why have it? Well, I see three reasons that Paul gives in his writings in Romans and in Galatians as to why the law was given. And how the things that we are meant to take from the law as Christians living a couple of thousand years later, why it's there for us, what benefit we can get from it. We're not under it. We didn't sign that agreement. But there is benefit in it from us, and it helps us to understand God, and it helps us to understand how we can and should relate to God. And I hope this is a blessing to you this morning. Really, this should be foundational teaching. I'm hoping that for many of us today, we already know these things, and it's just a timely reminder that it's just a good to hear the gospel preached, and when you hear the word, faith is going to come, yeah? But I know that I grew up in the church, and still, I need to hear this thing. It took me to my late 20s, early 30s before I really understood it, and I need to remind myself of this all the time. The number one reason the law was given is that the law reveals what is sin and what is not. Yeah? The law reveals what the standard is. The law reveals the righteousness of God. It says in Romans 7, am I suggesting that the law of God is sinful? Of course not. In fact, it was the law that showed me my sin. How would you and I know that we are sinners except for the law? How would you know that stealing is wrong? Is it just your conscience? How would you know that killing someone, that murdering someone was wrong unless the law at first, it's in black and white now, yeah? We know. We know that we shouldn't have any gods before him. We know that we should honor our mother and father, that we shouldn't bear false witness against our neighbor, that we shouldn't covet. The law shows us. what the standard is. It says no one can ever be made right with God by doing what the law commands. The law simply shows us how sinful we are. This world is full of people who like to debate and argue about what's right and wrong, yeah? In fact, that's pretty much all social media is these days. It's pictures of dogs and cats stacking it. It's pictures of people doing makeup and trying to get big followings and money. It's people. It's pictures, you know, videos of people streaming themselves playing video games and people watching. I just don't get it. If you've got one of those channels, God bless you. I hope you're making millions. But mostly it's just people arguing, yeah, about what's right and what's wrong, and being disgusted by each other and getting into each other. The world is obsessed with what's right, and we argue about it every day. And we have these things coming out now relativism, where there is no objective standard. There is no really absolutes. What was wrong in the previous, right in the previous generation is now wrong. And we argue all day about, well, is it right, you know, is marriage right anymore? Maybe I can have three wives if I want. I don't know why you want it, but I can have three wives or... No, I'm just saying that I've got the perfect one and that's all you need is what I'm saying. Just don't twist my words against me, all right? My wife is in Cubs this morning. She's going to listen to this later. This is... okay. You know, people debating about whether kids should be allowed to change their gender and arguing about whether this is right and wrong, but we have a standard. It's written in black and white. We know what the standard is. Amen? We don't have to have these debates anymore. Or now there's people who are saying that, you know what, it's everybody has their own truth. Everybody has their, you have to live by what your own standard is, yeah? You know that saying, you have to be true to yourself? I vomit kind of inside my mouth every time I hear somebody say that. Young people, it's not about being true to yourself, right? You've got a maker and a designer who knows you, yeah, and has a plan for you and wants the best for you. So it's not every man for himself, every woman for themselves thinking, I know what's right for me and that might be right for you, but this is right for... No. The law shows us there is a standard. There is right and wrong. And these rules that he wrote, these things, it's not just the 10 written on the stone, but all those others that he gave, they're from a loving God who designed you, who knows the best for you. They're not rules that are designed to make you bored and make you sad and to restrict your freedom and your fun. These are, if you live by them and you follow them, you will actually have a better life. Regardless of how right and how wrong they are, you will have a more enjoyable, peaceful, prosperous, fruitful life when you apply these things in your life. Do you believe that? When God says don't steal, it's not just about right and wrong. He knows that when you steal, it makes other people angry. And you're going to reap destruction on your life when you steal from others, yeah? He knows when it says don't covet, that you're going to be sad and miserable if you spend your whole life thinking about what you don't have. It's a beautiful rule. When he says, honor your mother and father, he even adds the explicit promise onto that one. So it will go well with you, yeah? Yeah? When he says, have no other gods before me, it's not God being insecure and being jealous of what you think and who you worship. He knows that what you worship and what you adore and what you devote, you will become. And so he knows it's harmful for you to have another idol in your life because you'll become like that. And that is lesser than him. He wants you to become all that you can be. So he says, keep me number one in your life and worship and devote yourself to me and you'll become all that you can be. Is this making sense? When he says, don't make yourself an idol or an image, yeah? And don't bow down and worship it. That's for your benefit, not for his, yeah? When you worship something else and you make this idol, he's not up there going, oh, no, you've killed me, I'm dead. It's not like that. He's fine. But he knows that our minds are smaller than his. And so even if you were to create something that you think is the perfect representation of God as you understand him, guess what? It's not. You've limited him because he's more than you can think, more than you can imagine. And so you've made this thing that you think is God and you worship it. And guess what? When you worship, you turn into but he's bigger than that. You're going to turn yourself into something that's not the full God. There's nothing that you can imagine or cook up or make that you think is the perfect representation of him that is actually like him. He's bigger than that. So he says, don't make something, don't limit me to some finite shape or image or representation, because you're going to get me wrong. I'm bigger. So just stop it. That's why we read our Bible every day. That's why we pray every day. That's why we come and we discuss in connect groups and we come to listen to sermons every day, because we're trying to grow in our knowledge of him. Because at the moment, my knowledge of him is limited. And I'm becoming what my knowledge of him is. So I'm studying more and more so that my knowledge will grow and I'll grow, yeah? That's what this journey is about. Knowing him more and more and more. Because what we behold, we become. So this shows us the standard, and it's good for us. That's why he gave us the law. The second reason that he gave us the law is that it reveals our need for a Savior. True? He says, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. You're not supposed to read the law and think, oh, cool, I can do that. You're supposed to read the law and go, uh-oh, I don't think I can do that. I'm going to make a few mistakes every now and then. And you're supposed to realize, I need saving, that this is impossible. I used to read the Old Testament when I was a young teenager. I used to, you know, be dutiful and read. And I was reading like Deuteronomy and, I don't know, it's hard for a teenager to read Deuteronomy, but go for it, kids. And I was reading it and Exodus, and I was getting through it, and I would read these rules and regulations, and I just think, I'd get discouraged. Yeah? I would get, I don't know, this is impossible. I can't do it. I guess that's kind of the exact right reaction you're supposed to have when you read the law. You're supposed to read the law and go, this is impossible. God's standard is too high. I'm gonna mess up. I'm gonna make mistakes. I've got issues. I'm a sinner. And you're supposed to stop boasting and stop striving in your own strength. And you're supposed to stop and go, God, I need grace. I need your help. That's what the law is, that's the reaction it's supposed to produce in your life. Where it says, every mouth be silenced, shush. Stop boasting. Stop making excuses. Stop making promises. Stop saying, God, I'll never do that again. Stop saying, God, I promise I'll change. And just say, God, I need help. I need help. That's what the law, that's the reaction it's supposed to produce in your life. When you read Jesus saying some harsh things to people when he was on earth, it's because he's come to a people who are meant to be quiet and ready for him. But he still finds a few boasters around, yeah? You know, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the teachers of the law and the scribes. Jesus says some harsh things, and I used to read them, and I'd go, oh, Jesus, that's harsh. Like, I'll give you some examples. Matthew 5, chapter 21, he says to the crowd, he says, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister may be subject to judgment. When the law says don't murder, I don't want to boast here, but I've got that one covered. I haven't murdered anyone, okay? I'm pretty proud of that, all right? I haven't murdered anyone. So Jesus comes to a people who, like, are seriously subjugated, oppressed. They have no freedom. They've been under the law for so long that you would think they're just ready to give up and say, God, please, we need help. But no, they're still coming to him and boasting, comparing themselves to others. You hang out with those tax collectors and those drunkards and those prostitutes and those sinners. We are better than that, yeah? That's the approach they have with God. And so he says, right, let's shush these people up. You've heard that it was said, don't murder. I'm telling you, even if you're angry in your heart with your brother or sister, you will be subject to judgment. All of a sudden, oh, well, I don't like everyone. I mean, I'm angry, yeah? Then he goes on, he says, you've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Young men, this scripture is not put in there for Jesus to make you feel condemned. This scripture was said to a bunch of boasters, yeah, who were so proud of themselves, just to make them shush and say, no, 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 you think you're good, but in your heart, you are full of lust and adultery. All right? And applies to everyone. And so you're supposed to read it and go, oh, I need a savior. Not Jesus hates me. Not Jesus is judging me. He's just trying to show me that I need a savior, yeah? He goes on. He says, it has been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for sexual immorality makes her the victim of adultery. And anyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. I don't know, you read that and go, harsh. Harsh, is Jesus having a go at divorcees here? Why is he saying those things? Well, he's saying it to a bunch of people who under the old law, who under Moses' law, it actually says in Moses' law that if you've got irreconcilable differences, pretty much, you just sign the certificate and you can go your own way and marry someone else, yeah? And that's fine, that's what the law says. And so all these people were proud that they'd been following the law. And Jesus says, no, well, no, 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 you've been abusing the law. You men, you're not parting ways because of some irreconcilable differences or whatever it's been. You're parting ways, men, because you've spied someone else and there's lust in your heart. And so you've decided, well, all I've got to do is sign something and move her on and I'll go grab this one. All right, now I can spy someone else over there. I'll sign a certificate, move you on, I'll go grab this one. I don't know if you've been watching the news lately, but I get disheartened when I see all these marriages of 30, 40, 50 years ending. Celebrities, sports stars. And you think that they announce irreconcilable differences. And within 1 month, they have this girlfriend who's 25 years younger. You think, ah, there's the irreconcilable difference right there, yeah? Well, that's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, you think that you're so righteous keeping the law, you're abusing the law. You've got adultery in your heart. And you're moving on. You're basically committing adultery with a certificate, is what he's telling them. He's trying to get them to shush their boasting. He's not, you know, trying to make you feel condemned. He's trying to shush their boasting. And then he says this line. He actually says it at the start, but I've left it to last. He says, I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and of the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, this is another verse that I would read and go, well, ouch. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law, I mean, these guys, they were like religious perfection. They were just getting it all right. And you're telling me I've got to be better than them to enter the kingdom of heaven? Really? That's impossible. But I've got good news for you this morning. Your righteousness does exceed that of the scribes and the teachers of the law because their righteousness was self-righteousness. Your righteousness is the righteousness of God. Your righteousness comes by faith. Amen? Your righteousness is the gift of God. You are the righteousness of God, is what the Bible says, in Jesus. Your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the Pharisees. If you stood before God right now and there's a Pharisee there who's boasting about what they've done and you just said, I'm here because of faith in Christ, your righteousness wins. This is an encouraging scripture for me. This is the scripture I go, great. I don't have to try in my own strength to prove my righteousness. That would be a mistake. My righteousness comes from him. This gives me confidence in his presence. This gives me boldness in my prayers. You know that verse in the Bible that says the prayers of a righteous man avail much? That applies to me and it applies to you because in Christ Jesus I'm righteous. So I don't pray going, oh God, please, if you could just, you know, just show me your grace and if you just once, just really, you know, I know I've been bad, but if you could, I don't pray like that. I pray like a righteous person prays because in Christ Jesus I'm righteous. Think to yourself, if there was a person here who had never done anything wrong and was perfect and blameless in all their ways, what would God do for that person? What confidence could they have in approaching God, like legitimately perfect and blameless? They wouldn't walk down head stoop, but, you know, well, in Christ, that's you. That's you in Christ. When I pray for miracles, when I pray for breakthroughs, I don't pray as somebody who says, if you could just, Lord, please, or just this one. I don't pray like that. I pray, God, in the name of Jesus Christ, yeah, in the name of Jesus Christ, I ask, I speak to that situation. Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ, I believe, Lord God, that you are going to, amen? It's a different mindset. It's a different approach because I know that the righteousness that's in me, the blamelessness, the perfection that's in me, I didn't earn it. I didn't achieve it. It was given to me. So I can't lose it by my own mistakes. I can only lose it through doubt, yeah? The Bible says the law was given to show us the standard and to show us that we can't meet it, to shush us up in his presence. I don't know if I can get the worship team to come and join me. The third reason, the final reason this morning, is that the law was given as a tutor until Christ came. Paul explains this in Galatians. It says, the law was our guardian until Christ came that we might be justified by faith. Now that this faith has come, we're no longer under a guardian. The word in Greek is pedagogos. So I think you teacher people would know that word. It's a long word. I don't really understand it. But it dates back to the Greek and the Roman cultures where young men in the house, sons in the house, would actually be assigned like a servant to basically shadow them and chaperone them in their house. And it would go with them and teach them and be with them and do whatever they got to do. Until that time that the young person grew to an age and they kind of graduated from that and they were now adopted in as full sons of the house. And when you were adopted in, you received your inheritance and you no longer had the need for that guardian to follow you around everywhere. Does that make sense? And look after you. Well, Paul is likening the law to that kind of guardian. That law was given for a set time to a set people as a guardian, as a mentor, as a tutor. It was supposed to bring them to a place ready that they could be adopted in and graduate into their inheritance. Well, you and I have graduated into that inheritance. You and I have been adopted in, amen? We are no longer under a guardian. We're no longer under that mentor and that tutor. Now we can look at the law, we can read it, we can learn from it, but we're not subject to it. We're not subject to its demands. We shouldn't be listening to those people who follow Paul and says, well, faith in Christ is one thing, but you also need to start doing this and this and this and this. We can love the law. The law is good. We can learn from the law. We shouldn't discard it. We shouldn't throw it away. We shouldn't ignore it. It's good for us. It's something to aspire to. But my Christian walk is not judged by it. It's not determined by it. My righteousness comes through faith in Christ. My performance will improve through faith in Christ. Those who walk under faith will keep the law much better than those who try and do it in their own strength. Amen? They'll live more righteous lives. They'll live holier lives. They'll be more generous. They'll be kinder. They'll be better. Because that's what faith does. Paul says again in Galatians 5, he says, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. You need to understand the context of that verse. We claim it when we're praying kind of against the devil, yeah? Devil, you can't put me under that yoke and that bondage because it was for freedom that I was set free. But that's not the context of this verse. Galatians is all about law versus grace. And he's saying it is for freedom from the law that Christ has set you free. It's from the freedom of the burden of having to perform that Christ has set you free. Why would you let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery, in brackets, to the law? It's for freedom from the burden of the law and self-performance that you've been set free. So my question this morning is, are we foolish Micaiahites or not? Are we foolish Micaiahites or not? Are you living your life under the guardian, subject to performance? Or are you living your life in freedom that Christ has set you free? Amen? I wonder if you stand with me this morning. In the worship time, I had a bit of a revelation that I don't often get much revelation during the worship. I've got too many kids to look after, but something happened. It was an amazing time in worship this morning. The worship team did a great job. And I just feel like maybe it was the Broncos yesterday, just there's an uplift. There's something going on. I don't know what's happening, but even the prayer meeting this morning, as soon as we started praying this morning, I just felt God was doing something. And the thing that came to me in the worship was healing is in his wings, yeah? Healing is in his wings. And just remembering that when God was carrying them under eagle's wings, there was just such grace and just such, there was no judgment for anything the Israelites had done in that time. There was just nothing but grace poured out and love poured out upon them. And I'm here to tell you this morning that if you've got some sickness or issue going on in your life, healing is in his wings. And those wings are wings of grace. Those wings are wings of love. They're not wings of judgment. They're not wings of condemnation. They're not wings of self-performance. They're not wings of you being good enough. Healing are in his wings of grace. A free gift for you this morning. And I want to pray for those that need a healing. If you've got something in your life today, you say, you know what, I don't care what it is. It could be little or small. I want you to raise your hand in this place. We're going to pray and believe for God to release healings. I see hands going up all over the place. Amen. Come on, if you're near someone with a hand up, I don't mind if you reach your hand, COVID safe, reach your hand toward them and pray with them this morning and believe. Lord Jesus, we come to you today and we receive from you. We come to you, we acknowledge your goodness. We acknowledge your grace. We acknowledge your mercy. Lord God, we speak to these issues this morning. Father, we thank you. Lord, that you're full of mercy. You're full of love. And Lord, these healings this morning are going to be acts of your compassion, acts of your grace, and acts of your mercy. Lord God, we pray for long-term conditions to disappear right now in the name of Jesus. Lord, we pray for bone issues, Lord God, to be mended right now, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Lord God, we pray for diseases and sicknesses and illnesses to be broken off in the name of Jesus, Lord God. Right now, Lord, every single person, the young people in this house, Lord God, have decided they might have to live for that for the rest of their lives. That's not going to happen in the name of Jesus. Lord, break it off in the name of Jesus. Lord God, we pray for people, Lord. Lord, people, Lord, that have got pain. Lord, pain that restricts their mobility. Pain they've been walking with. Lord God, break it off in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, break it off. We receive healing from your wings today, Lord God. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Let's worship.